Good morning.
Good morning, Vic.
Christ died for us. So great was his love for mankind that he offered up his son to take the place of us. What a cost, such a price. Nothing more is required. How wide, how long, how high to know the love in which he loves us. How deep, how wide, how long, how high to know the love in which he loves us. Through the word of his truth, you can do anything. Looking unto Christ, the author, the creator, the sustainer, to know the love of Christ, the love who is all there. Which he loves us. How deep, how wide, how long, how high to know the love which he loves us. How deep, how wide, how long, how high to know the love which he loves us. How deep, how he loves us.
Good morning, everybody. Come on, Jim. Good, we got one chair left. Is it loud? Really? I don't know how to fix that. Yeah, move it. Is it? Matt turned it down last week, but it made its way back up. Good morning, everybody. Nice to see you all out. And just for general information, I went back to my physician, and he said things look fairly good, and that they go in and do one more surgery, and that's just standard procedure. So you're going to have to put up with me for a few more years. I'm going to be fine. Thank you. I love you. Thanks for your prayers and all of your warm wishes, your great kindness, your devotion to the Word of God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, which makes my life worth living. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is always present where two or three are gathered together in his name. We're just so grateful, Lord Jesus, that you are here. You're the guest of honor. You are our only role model, the only celebrity of the church, the only role model of genuine spirituality. We look to you. We fix our eyes on you, the author and finisher of faith. We're also aware by your word, through your word, that the elect angels and even the fallen angels are learning about the manifold wisdom of God through, of all things and all people, us, through the church. And so we also know that there are angels present, your present Lord Jesus and your holy angels, present also and those looking on from the shadows and the wings, studying the manifold wisdom and grace that is upon us. We indeed are dearly loved, richly blessed, and highly favored. We just thank you that you're saving each one of us to the uttermost by the very intercession that you make on our behalf and the intercession of the Spirit. Thank you for the Word of God. May it go forth today with power, with clarity. May we understand things that we didn't understand before. Learn new things about Christ. For the issue is always and only knowing Him, knowing someone, not knowing something. And of course, they do exist hand in hand. Thank you for these things. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning from 1 Timothy 3:16, Seen by Angels, which is the next increment. Seen by Angels. So, in keeping with our new tradition, at least for a while, let's recite our verse. Some of you may even end up memorizing it. 1 Timothy 3:16, by what? Great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, claimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Kai homologemonos mega estin tutes eusebios musterion. I do that because I want to learn it. So, got that? Got it. Seen by angels, Sunday, June 28th, 2020. Here we have, in our passage, 1 Timothy 3:16, by common confession is the word, homologeo, homologemonos, which is an adverb, means confessedly, means anybody that knows anything about this mystery, this great secret of spiritual life and reality found in the person of Christ and seen manifest in the people we are, the body of Christ, says the same thing, confessedly. What do they say? They say mega, magnificent. It is, that's mega esten, magnificent it is, great it is, not what a great mystery or an unknowable thing this is, not a great mystery meaning no one can understand it. It means it's fantastic once you know it, once you see it, how wonderful and magnificent it is. They say the same thing. They say magnifique. It is magnifique, which I guess is French for magnificent. That is to mysterion, the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness. Godliness is eusebia, E-U-S-E-B-E-I-A, which means good, literally means good, or well, acceptable worship. Sebes is worship. You means good. Good worship. Good or acceptable worship in accordance with what God considers good worship or true worship, grace and faith. Eusebia generally refers to a particular manner of life characterized by reverence or devotion toward God and respect for the Word of God, the beliefs and practices related to Him. One is said to be pious if he follows God's word, God's instructions, and accommodates to the will of God. God always has His way in those who have His will in place. He doesn't act upon us if we're unwilling. All he requires is that we be willing to be willing. And then he wills and works inside of us according to his own good pleasure. Not if you're not willing, but if you are willing, he wills and works inside of you according to his own good purpose and pleasure. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he demonstrated in Christ Jesus. Jesus is our role model, the only one. The angels are watching all this take place, and they wonder whether or not we're going to come around and do what's right eventually. And to their great surprise, it happens by supernatural means and by supernatural power. I'm just thinking of a verse here before we even started, and I guess I'll go to this, and then it might be a little disjointed, but hang in there, you'll get it. Peter says, not Peter, was it Peter? No, in Hebrews it says, be careful to show hospitality to strangers. Why? You might be entertaining angels and not even know it. It says unawares. Entertaining angels unaware. So that's a good reason to be hospitable. How many people are real hospitable? I don't think any of us are these days. Probably not safe to be hospitable. But we want to be hospitable because we might be entertaining angels. They might be learning something very special and specific from us about Christ, about the manifold grace of God in Ephesians 3:10, the manifold wisdom of God that they're learning through the church. So, anyway, so we have here eusebia, which are godly acts or godly living. In 2 Peter 3:11, he talks about the end times and all the things that are coming about and the destruction of the present universe and the recreation of the new heavens and a new earth. And he says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought we to be in all godliness and holy conduct? So, here we have in our passage, 1 Timothy 3:16, he who, hosts, was manifest, God revealed or made manifest. He says, in or by flesh, in the flesh, that is the incarnation of God Almighty in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That was a great mystery. Nobody understood that, how that would occur, how that would happen, that he was actually coming, although the promise was ancient. The Protoevangelium, Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, but that's about all they knew, and that a child would be born and a son would be given, Isaiah's prophecy in 9:6, and the government would rest upon his shoulders, or Isaiah 53, that he would be a suffering servant, and that all we like sheep have gone astray, each unto his own way, but the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So we see the substitutionary atonement of Christ in just some shadows, in the shadows. But then when Christ comes, the one who cast all the shadows, he's right there in our face doing these things in human history. And God holds all men everywhere accountable. That'll be in our next increment in this verse, which says, proclaimed among the nations, or preached throughout the nations, this message. Everybody's heard it. You say, don't we witness to people? Yeah, by living it out in front of them. That's way more powerful than saying something. Although that opportunity will arise also. And you do that when God opens a door. But living it out is more powerful and important than you could ever imagine. Because men are watching you, and so are angels. Paul says, we apostles are a theatron, a theater for men and angels as we live out the word of God before them. And they're learning something wonderful about God through watching you. Or maybe learning some really bad things. Who knows? Depending on how well we're adjusted to the righteousness and justice of God. And we can change, we can turn on a dime. Don't forget, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins as believers when we simply confess them. And that we should do as a regular part of our regimen on a daily basis. We should be ready to turn on a dime. When the Holy Spirit says you sinned, you say, I sinned. You didn't say, I didn't sin. I didn't do it. You say, yes, I did. I did it. And then he purges that along with the effects and guilt of sin. Your sins have been forgiven because Christ died for them on the cross. It's the guilt of sin that plagues you. And the baggage of sin that restricts you from moving out, moving on. Letting sleeping dogs lie and moving out into new realms of glorious trust and faith in Jesus Christ so that he can manifest himself through you, through your mortal flesh, to a lost and dying world. So, he who is manifest in the flesh, then it says, justified, vindicated, exculpated, in or by the Spirit, that is, by his resurrection from the dead, God demonstrates that he accepted the sacrifice of Christ as full payment for the individual and collective sins of the whole world, the whole realm of mankind, over the course of human history. Every single one of them paid for, except for one. John 16:11. What's that? Unbelief in Christ as God and Savior, right? Not believing that God raised him from the dead. Because by believing that God raised him from the dead, you're saved, according to Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is God, Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Romans 10:9. Do you know that verse? Keep that one in mind. Because that's all he requires. How reasonable is he? Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be like wool. Though they be red like crimson, I'll make them like snow. Thank you, Lord, for you've done that for each and every one of us. So, manifest in the flesh, justified, vindicated, that is, exonerated in the Spirit by his resurrection from the dead. God accepted his sacrifice as payment in full for the sins of all mankind from the beginning to the end of human history. It happened in the eternal continuum. For Christ is God Almighty who put on flesh for the suffering of death, that by the grace of God he might taste death for every one of us. And that he has done. God is satisfied. And those who only believe in Christ have instantaneous and uninterrupted acceptance before him. Accepted in the beloved Son of God, in whom he is well pleased. And share that same acceptance and that same love. So then it says, that's justified in or by the Holy Spirit. By the way, I have a lot more to teach about the Holy Spirit. I just did a little brief outline last week in two messages. But I'm reading a book right now by one of our old friends named Lewis Sperry Chafer. It's called He That Is Spiritual, and it's so good. I have to teach some of the things in there that I've been reminded of. I didn't learn anything new, really, but I've been reminded of things that I used to think about and consider and teach that I haven't done for a long time. So it's time to go back, retrace our steps a little bit, so that men and angels can witness these things and learn about them. In our little assembly, and over the airwaves on Sermon Audio, where many people listen to these messages each and every week. So, here he is, seen, which is horao, seen, actually viewed, and seen with your eyes, understood with your conscious mind, seen by angelos. Angelos are angels. Then he says, preached among the nations, which will be next week, next time we meet, believed on in the world, week after that, taken up in glory, the week after that. So we're not quite done with this passage. It's loaded for bear. So here we have horao, which is hothe, in its form, in its aorist passive, indicative form. Seen is the word seen, with the eyes. By the eyes of angels, angelos. So at every stage and at every key event in the life of Jesus, angels are present. They're watching over him. They're perceiving and observing what he's doing at all times. And when the Father tells them to, they go and minister to him like they did after 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness being tested and tempted by Satan. They came and ministered to him. He was so weakened by not having He had not eaten or drunk anything for 40 days. So, from his birth, from the time of his birth to the time of his death, the angel stood by, ready to serve, waiting for the beck and call of God. Jesus said, I could have called legions of angels, 10,000 angels, but that's not what I came to do. He did not use his authority or power, the power of his deity, to spare himself difficulty or suffering, but only as the Lord would minister to him to keep him alive so that he could accomplish his mission in arriving at the cross impeccable, paying for the sins of the world, suffering, bleeding, and dying on the cross to save you and to save me. It's personal, so personal. I hope you see it as being very personal. He would have died for you had you been the only person that needed salvation on the earth, although all men did. But had you needed it, only you, he would have done it for you. That's how personal it is. And for all mankind, it's universal and it's personal. So here, seen by the angels at every stage. There are two categories of angels. The first are the fallen angels, fallen Lucifer, in his rebellion, who were persuaded by his very persuasive personality and his lies to follow him with false promises of exaltation. And they bit. There are volitional creatures who are able to choose, and they did choose in eternity before time, before the creation of man. And then there are the elect, the ones who did not do that and held their ground, who stood firm in the truth and patiently waited for the rest of the story. When Lucifer became chapped and angered, when he learned that man, a creature yet to be created, but weaker than angels, and certainly far less intelligent and powerful in his native ability, would rule from the throne of heaven, rule the universe from the throne of heaven, not considering that that person would be God, who became a man, who put on humanity, not for 33 and a half years, but for perpetuity, forever, and is a man even now seated on the throne of God and of the Lamb in heaven. That's one throne, because there's one God, ultimately. And you will know him and see him and be in his presence forever. Some visit, others live close by. Anyway, so there's the fallen and the elect. The fallen, we're told, are made up of those who believed the innuendos of Lucifer in eternity before time and were cast from heaven along with him. The number of them, we are told, is vast, innumerable. Of the innumerable host of angels, it is said that one-third of them joined Satan's coup d'etat, his rebellion, in heaven. These disembodied spirits, they have souls and spirits, they are souls and spirits without bodies, although they can take on a human form when it is required of them or when it's permitted for them to do so. And we also know that they could do it illegally, and if they did, they would be cast into bonds, imprisonment, until the day of final judgment, as they did in the days of Noah. They took on humanoid form and mutated and distorted the human race and infiltrated the human race with angelic seed in an attempt to make man irredeemable and failed to do so. God wiped out the human race and preserved 8 people in all, Noah and his family, and started the human race over again. That's what that's all about. You say, I've never heard that before. Well, there's lots of things you never heard before. That's why you need to come to church, so you can hear them. So find a good church and go. You say, is this a good one? I think it is. I think it's fine. You may differ, and that's your prerogative. But it is a good church because we do one thing and one thing only. We proclaim the Word of God. We proclaim the Son of God in this place. Every message is of, from, and all about Jesus. Okay? Let's move on. In case you don't think that's true, it is true. That's how my mind works, and that's what he tells me to do. So I say, yes, sir, I salute him, and everything's fine, and all is well with my soul. So they're disembodied spirits that inhabit the circumfluence, which is the atmosphere, first and second layers of atmosphere, the Earth's immediate atmosphere and the heavenly atmosphere, where the planetary heavens that surround the Earth. And many of them, from that vantage point, perceive and watch and observe what's going on in the Earth, and then receive orders from their superior officers to go and do this or that. Every believer who is making progress in Christ has a guardian angel, one or more, and also a messenger of Satan dispatched to attempt to detour, get you to detour in your straight course to glorifying God by grace. He wants to interrupt that and interfere with it. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And therefore, the wicked one can't touch you. So you stay hid with Christ inside of God, and he can't find you. And all will be well with your soul. So, these are the disembodied spirits that sinned in the days of Lucifer's rebellion, that inhabit the circumference of the earth, wander about on the earth, raising Cain subtly and killing Abel in some instances wherever they're able to do so. Able to do so whenever possible, creating opposition to the purposes and to the enterprises, positions of God our Savior Jesus Christ. Always looking for naive believers, that's what they do, to dupe by catching them off guard, keeping them in the darkness like mushrooms underground in the darkness, feeding them cow manure to keep them ignorant and making mushrooms out of believers. And looking for the naive, catching them off guard, unwittingly employing them to do Satan's bidding instead of God's will, recognizing God's will, understanding God's will, rather doing Satan's will. He catches them in his snare and makes them do his will. And likewise, he guns for those who have any impact at all in order to neutralize them. So you have to know that you have an enemy, and he's formidable, a formidable enemy, a powerful enemy, an invisible enemy, which makes him even more dangerous because he's undetectable by the senses, by your physical senses. So among the false or the fallen angels are the teaching demons and also wandering spirits. They're called wandering spirits, planao, which means they cause you to wander through, like a planet, through the world, through the atmosphere, instead of being focused in on what God's doing, focused in upon the Word of God, which is a universe unto itself. So, he wants them to do his bidding. And we have the teaching demons teach false, distorted teachings and doctrines, half-truths. The master of the half-truth is Satan. And the others are wandering spirits, getting you to wander away from the truth, from the local assembly, and to live, to find, try to find your happiness outside of Christ and outside of the spiritual life, which doesn't fare very well in the end. Been there, done that, stopped going there some time ago, because it never turns out very well. So, their full-time job is distortion and distraction, distorting the true identity of Jesus and the gospel, and by a false or counterfeit spirit, the spirit of the age, the Zeitgeist, as the Germans called it, misdirecting and subverting the course of many, the straight course that God has given us to pursue, the narrow road, the straight course, which he's given us to pursue, full of dead ends and detours. And they're right there to promote religion, rituals, and law works on one hand, and lust and lasciviousness on the other. And it's Satan's policy, always in the end, to kill, steal, and destroy as much or as many as are demonically possible. Ending many lives, happens every day, by those who follow his excesses or drink his deadly potions. Ruining lives by fear through terrorism, violence, abuse, crime, and addiction. Isn't the news a pleasant view and watch these days? Can you even watch it? Makes me ill. I'm not trying to clean up the devil's world, but boy, it sure is evident who's running things. And it's not President Trump these days. He's not reacting too badly, but who knows? I can't watch any of them, sorry. Who am I going to vote for? The Lord, once again, this election season. He's the only one that can help us. He's the only one that can save us from ourselves. So, he foments, the devil does, as the chief angel, fallen angel, fear and folly in the lives of so many. The fear of death and a life of folly brings things to an abrupt halt. Wrong thinking, bad decisions, and you know what? Dirty deeds. Done what? Thank you. I don't have to say, I told you this is interactive now. Dirty deeds done dirt cheap. Always promising freedom, that's the thing, see? That liar, but delivering cruel bondage. Keeping in check, trying to, the elect who serve Christ and protect believers, opposing the elect, that is the elect angels. In Hebrews 1:14, it says, are they not all ministering spirits? That's what angels were created to be, ministering spirits, sent out to render service for the sake of you, those who will inherit salvation. That's you, those of you who have believed. Before the fall of Lucifer, all angels were in agreement that every inkling of the mystery of man and the plan of God for the ages was magnificent. What they saw and what they knew was certainly magnificent. Therefore, that which remained hidden would eventually be unveiled, likewise intended for their delight. In all of it, they would be involved. It didn't rule them out. They were involved in all of it, serving God and man in wonderful ways, honorable ways. In Job 38:3-7, this is what the Lord said to Job. He said, gird up your loins like a man. Job was talking and saying things he shouldn't have been saying, and acting like he knew things that he didn't know. Gird up your loins like a man. Stand up, gather yourself together. And I will ask you some questions, and you answer me. You instruct me. Where were you? This always kicks me right between the eyes. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Were you there? Did you happen to be there? No, you weren't. You weren't there. Wisdom was there, which is Christ, the Father, Son, and Spirit. But not you. You weren't there. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? What's the earth hang on? Foundation? No, there's no foundation. He's the foundation of the earth. Tell me if you have understanding. And of course, nobody does. Science doesn't understand anything. Man doesn't know anything about those things. God's kept it a secret. Who set its measurements? Who calculated all of the specs on which the earth functions and endures and continues to whirl through space in perfect orbit with gravitational pull and moderate temperatures so that nobody burns or freezes, which happens with increments of minute increments. Otherwise, that would occur. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? What holds it in the sky? Or who has laid its cornerstone, that which holds this ball of dirt that we live on together? When the morning stars, it's a name for a large category of angels, sang together. That's heaven's choir that sang the night that Jesus came into the world. When the morning stars sang together, and all the B'nai HaElohim, the sons of God, another name for another large echelon of angels, shouted for joy. What did they shout? Why did they sing, and why did they shout for joy? God was unveiling something about the earth. Here's the earth. He says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? The angels, they saw it. When they saw it, they rejoiced and sang and shouted and screamed with delight. Magnificent is the mystery of godliness, and they don't know what you know. They're learning it through you. So pay attention. They just want to see that you're really paying attention. They want to see that you're interested in these wonderful things. You say, well, how can we be? You don't explain them very well. I explain them well enough. And then it's up to you to get hold of them and do your own thinking, your own studying, come to the conclusions that God will bring you to in your own life. Each one has the Spirit inside, teaching continuously. He longs jealously to teach in James 4:5. So he says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, the same angels that were present at this unveiling of the original earth remain to this day, except for those who are incarcerated, having sinned in the days of Noah. I told you, taking on humanoid form and trying to distort and engineer the human race. Those who refused to receive the slander of Diablo. Diablo is, I guess, Spanish for the devil. Diablo, the slanderer, it means literally. Those who refused to receive the slander of Diablo would watch patiently as the details of God's gracious plan unfolded. The other angels, received the lie and innuendo of Satan and dwell in darkness, opposing God in the flesh and the body of Christ, consisting of those to whom the end of the ages has come, and this wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ according to the mystery that is ours, which was given to Paul and communicated to us through the Pauline epistles, especially the prison epistles, and has come to us, the mystery that has come to us, which will be through the ages of eternity, the endless ages of eternity, revealed to greater and greater extent, and will be the source of our great delight for all eternity. So, these who were the elect would study man and delight and those who are the blessed heirs of God's salvation, serving them with gladness, they're servants of ours, as directed by the Lord. Learning from the church, beholding the grace and gratitude, grace on God's part, that's his doing, and the gratitude, which is our receiving, the grace and gratitude of God's dearly loved, richly blessed, and highly favored sons and daughters. That is us. That's who we are. Rejoicing, those who rejoice in their faith, in their hope, and in their love. The angels helping them, protecting them, ministering strength and comfort under a wide array of perilous and difficult circumstances. In Ephesians 3:8, you can turn there if you'd like. We're going to take this real slow. We're not going to finish this today. We'll go to Tuesday. Because I want you to get this. I didn't even get to the angels watching all that Jesus did, and I probably won't. Just laying down some background. On Angelos, angels, elect and fallen. Ephesians 3:8. Paul says, to me, and me alone, that's what it infers, the very least of all saints. I don't deserve anything, any of this. Certainly nothing I had or did to deserve this magnificent revelation. So great was it that God gave me a thorn in the flesh, and there was a messenger from Satan sent to buffet me, and it was difficult. I had pains. I had all kinds of different afflictions. Can anybody relate to that? It's all for the purpose of God. It's all for the grace and glory of God. That's why he does it. So you say, oh, Lord, not me. I don't want this. I don't want. Yeah, you need it. And he can use you by these things, which he can't use you for. You know, who needs God if everything's great? Nobody. You forget about him in a New York minute. And go your way. And then suddenly what will happen is you will get occupied with the things of this world and with the cares of this world and with the deceitfulness of riches. And it will choke the word out. And you won't even have a present tense reality or knowledge or desire for the word of God. So thank God for all the problems in your life. It keeps you moving forward. It keeps you needing Christ and cleaving to God. So you got that? It's true. Don't say, oh, what if this was different now? If it was different, you wouldn't be here. That's for sure. You'd be somewhere else. Who knows where you'd be? So, to me, the very least of all saints, is that how you see yourself? Or are you one of the top ones? Very least of all. I'm the very least of all saints. Aren't we all? Guess what? None of us are anything. All of us are nothing. Paul said, some plant and some water. But he who plants is nothing. He who waters is nothing. That way Christ is everything. If anyone thinks that he's something when all of us are nothing, he deceives himself. That's Galatians 6:1-2. And we're nothing. He's everything. He's given us his righteousness and his favor, goodness, kindness, and blessing, his grace, so that we might function. His grace is all we need. It's sufficient for us, even as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, 10, and 11. So, he says, this grace was given to preach to the nations. Two messages from now. The unfathomable, untraceable, by human intelligence, unknowable, riches of Christ. And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Those are angels. Those are high-ranking angels. And those who are under their rule. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. It was about us, it was to save us, but it was also to educate the angels and to show them the side of the Lord that they'd never seen before, so that for the endless ages of eternity they would bow down in awe, reverence, and utter delight to view who Jesus Christ is, to see him as he interacts with mankind, with us. They're watching this. This is in accordance with the eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access in him. Much closer relationship with God Almighty, Jesus Christ, than the angels will ever have. He's the King of the angels. He's the Lord of hosts of the armies of heaven. Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Thus, like the apostles, we too are a theatron, a spectacle to men and angels. In 1 Corinthians 4:9 it says, "For I think God has exhibited us, apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle." That's the word theatron, a theater, to the world, both to angels and to men. See, there was so much that they would need to learn about Jesus. They were in his presence from the day they were created, long before man was created, but they had much to learn about Jesus, a side of him, a side of God they never saw. Even the fallen ones knew who Jesus was, and as James tells us, he says, "You believe that there's one God." Oh, guess what? That's very good on your part. So does the devil. And the devils believe that there's one God, and they tremble. They know there's one God. There's much more to know, much more to learn about Jesus. That doesn't mean they're that they'll be redeemed, because they won't. For they knew the consequences of following the devil from all eternity. And the place of their final abode was prepared long ago in Matthew 25:49. It says, "The lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels long, long ago." He's not on appeal. He's already been sentenced to the lake of fire. And when he carries out his desires and when the time is right, he will be bound, finally bound, and thrown there. And judged, and never plague mankind again, never be heard from again. So, he's the prince of this world, according to John 16:11, and he's already judged. And the lake of fire is ready to receive the devil and his angels, Matthew 25:41. So we have our phrase, seen by angels, is part and parcel of the mystery. They were present and passed in review at the birth of Jesus, in Luke 2:6-20. And you can read that for yourself. Then shortly after his birth, the angel came to Joseph and told him to take Jesus to Egypt, not because he was dark-skinned. That's not why you took him to Egypt, where the other ones were dark-skinned too, to escape the tyranny of government and the injustice of society against dark-skinned people. That's not, and there is a lot of that, which is bad, bad, bad. But that's not what they're talking about. This is something that they've been saying regarding the acts of police brutality against people of color, that Jesus experienced the same things, or that they're experiencing what Jesus did, or Jesus is experiencing what they experience. That's not true. Although he paid for all of those things and identifies fully with them. And you can read about that in Matthew 2:13-21, Matthew 2:22, Matthew 4, when Jesus was in the wilderness. There's lots of other incidents that were attended by angels. We're not told that angels were there. as Jesus grew up in Mary's home with his brothers and sisters, half-brothers and sisters, natural children of Mary and Joseph, who did not know or believe in him as God and Savior until his crucifixion and resurrection. But the next time we see them, watching, studying, even testing and tempting him, prior to his three-year ministry in the wilderness. We know about that from Matthew 4 and Luke 4. Finally, we see them at various times, and then finally at the tomb following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, saying, what are you looking here for among the dead for the living? He's not here. He's risen. And then at the ascension, why do you stand looking into heaven? This same Jesus will return in Acts 1:10 and 11, in the same way. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner. I got lots to say about that. As you have seen him go into heaven. Besides these specific incidents, Jesus spoke often of the angels and their important role as students, witnesses, ministers, and messengers. Though all the angels saw him and knew him long before man was created and existed, yet now they are learning about Christ through those who believe in him, who are likewise learning of the grace and glory of Christ by the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery in Romans 16:25. And the angels who are pictured in the Ark of the Covenant, which we'll save for Tuesday night, look on aghast, mesmerized, and flabbergasted, literally, by the grace of Christ and the glory of God that shines from his human face. And it all begins to make sense, all that God has done in this unbelievable manifestation of himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, and all that he's given us, all that he's taught us, all that he teaches us, all that he said about the magnificent person of Christ. And so we worship him in spirit and in truth. That's it for today. We'll finish this on Tuesday evening. And let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for those who came out to hear it today. We have a full house today, not a seat left. Jim should have sat in this one, but he didn't. So that would have been a full house. And there's probably people in the back. Probably. Just the right number of chairs. You know, it's better to belong to a small church, as you can see. The big ones can't even have church. Oh, you got to call for reservations. And then when the reservations are full, nobody else can come. But we can come. We don't have to limit anything. This is wonderful. It's a wonderful time to be alive. And under these circumstances, to come together under the aegis and auspices of Jesus Christ our Lord and his word, which is magnificent. To be those who participate, interact with him according to the revelation of the mystery, which is Jesus Christ himself, and we as his body, the church, we being many, are one mystery body, one entity in Christ. We thank you for all these things. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, thank you for those who give to the local assembly to support the things that occur here and your messengers in the world, and also bless our deacons meeting that will follow, that we could make some decisions that are important and in accordance with your word, and we have a spirit of agreement. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen.
If we could all stand.